This interview and the entire Real Men Connect podcast is brought to you by Ministry Men of Influence, the first ever men's only Christian mastermind group for aspiring speakers, writers, podcasters, coaches, and course creators. So if you're looking to turn your God-given passion into a full-time profession, but you need help and don't know where to start, just go to mensministry.org for details. That's ministrymen, M-E-N.org.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us Robert J. Morgan, who is the teaching pastor of the Donaldson Fellowship in Nashville, Tennessee. He's right here in our home state, where he has served there for 38 years. And Robert is a best-selling Gold Illuminations and Gold Medallion-winning writer with more than 35 books in print. And check this out, guys, more than 4.5 million copies in circulation in multiple languages. And Robert is a collaborative writer for Dr. David Jeremiah in Turning Points magazine. And I'm sure most of you guys have heard of Dr. David Jeremiah, who's one of my mom's favorite preachers. Pastor Morgan has appeared on numerous television and radio shows. He speaks widely at churches, conferences, schools, and corporate events. And he's also a homemaker and a caregiver for his wife, Katrina, who battles multiple sclerosis. And he and Katrina have three daughters and, guys, 14 grandchildren. That's amazing. And they're now the co-owners of a bed and breakfast in Rome Mountain, Tennessee. And guys, I must confess, this is one of those rare moments that I'm a little starstruck today because I've been a longtime fan of Pastor Morgan's books, particularly The Red Sea Rules and Then Sings My Soul. And I've shared them with my wife as well. But I never dreamed that I would actually get a chance to talk to him in person. So, Lauren, if you're out there listening, who's my project manager, thank you, girl, for hooking us up. I owe you one. And she invited Pastor Morgan on our show today to talk to us about his latest book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. So please join me in giving a Real Men Connect welcome to Pastor Robert J. Morgan to our show. Thanks for joining us, Robert.
Oh, you're welcome, Joe. I've been looking forward to it very much.
And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to discussing this topic, Robert, because I told you before we even came on the air that, and we were praying, that I can't think of a more important topic than delighting in the Lord. He made us for His enjoyment to enjoy Him. And so I can't wait to dive into this book, to get your insights and just to learn from you, because I've always admired you from afar, but to learn how you have developed this personal, intimate relationship with God yourself. But Robert, before we get into all of this, we know that everybody has a story, and I told him we're going to talk about your book, but I want to know about Robert the man. So take us back to when Robert was a kid. How did you even get into ministry in the first place?
Well, I grew up in a beautiful little town called Elizabethton, which is right in the top corner of Northeast Tennessee. It's a town in the Appalachians, a mountain town, and my parents were both school teachers, and we attended church, and I really had a very wonderful childhood in the 1950s and early 1960s. You may know that everything went wrong with America in the 1960s with the assassinations and the war and the riots in the streets. And that was right when I was hitting college age. And that was a difficult time for me. That was sort of when all of my happy, idyllic illusions about life were shattered. But in my sophomore year of college, my roommate led me to make a complete, full surrender of my life as much as I knew how to Jesus Christ. And it's like it reset my life and switched on an adrenaline surge that has never gone off. And from that point on, I began studying the Bible day and night. I was just consumed with it. I started preaching and teaching. And that led to my wife and I becoming members and then the pastor of a church in East Tennessee. And then nearly 40 years ago, we moved here to Nashville. And for many years, I served here as the senior pastor of the church that I've served at. And now I'm the teaching pastor, which means we have another lead pastor, but they still let me stay on and do some preaching and teaching. And I'm more free to ride and to take care of her because she's pretty disabled. So that's, in a very quick nutshell, that's sort of my story.
And thank you for sharing that. You know, I tell you, and I mentioned in the introduction, I'm a little bit starstruck because I can't believe I'm talking to an author who I truly admire his work. And I just realized I forgot to ask you, and I can't wait to ask you this, your favorite Bible verse. We always ask men when they come on the show to give us their favorite Bible verse, what anchors them in this season in their life. And having all these books under your credit and the books that I've read that I've recommended to other people, I can't wait to hear this. What is your favorite Bible verse, or at least your anchor verse for this season in your life?
Well, I think the verse that I learned when I was 19 and I gave my life to the Lord has stayed with me very strongly. You know, this was back, it was in 1971, and this is when the Living Bible came out. Maybe some of our listeners remember that old green Living Bible with the padded covers. We all had them back then. And so I would read a good deal from the Living Bible, and Psalm 139:16. Says, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." And when you're 19 years old and you suddenly realize that the God who created you has scheduled out every day of your life, then, well, it becomes a different kind of life. You begin waking up every morning and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" And that there is a plan for life, that we're not just responding to crises, but we're traveling an appointed way. And so that verse has never left me, and I quote it to myself very, very frequently.
Wow, Robert, that is fantastic. I'm thinking that just cries for a quiet time study on that, because what a way of changing your perspective, like you say, getting up in the morning to think, okay, it's not my plan, but God's your plan. You already have a plan for me. Can you let me in on it? What is it? what would you have me do today? That is wonderful.
This is really a part of my routine, Joe. When I wake up in the morning and get my wife, she's in a hospital bed. But once I get her out, then I'll have my coffee and spend time in prayer and Bible study. And the last thing that I do is to, before I leave my desk, is to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today?" And I look at my calendar, and I look at my to-do lists, and I look at my obligations, and I think through what are all of the possible things I can do. And prayerfully, I'll make a little list and just keep it with me all day long. And I try to follow that agenda. And so that verse has, you know, it's not just a nice sentiment to me. It is a working philosophy for how we go about planning our day.
Wow, Robert, that is so powerful. And as simple as it sounds, it's actually life-changing. I have to admit and confess, I've never thought about doing that. But what a way, because I have quiet time with God, but I've never asked for the instructions. God, okay, give me my plan. Give me the plan that you want for me. What would you have me do today? What a great question. And then you actually write it down. You know, you actually jump to one of the questions I was going to ask you later on about sharing your quiet time. We might get back to that, because I will probably go a little bit deeper into that. And also for our listeners, and Robert, I heard you just cough a little bit. I want them to know that you are being a trooper today, because you're under the weather and you decided to still make it to our show, in which I am humbled by, because I know you get a lot of requests and you are in demand. So thank you for toughing it out with us. And
well, I'm very honored. I'm so honored to be on your show. And I'm sorry, I'm seldom sick, but I feel terrible today. So if I sneeze into the microphone, I hope that it doesn't spray into your ear.
So I think we'll live. We'll make it. Now, before we get into talking about the book, again, I asked you about your story, and this wasn't in my notes as far as questions I wanted to ask. But based on the fact of how prolific a writer you are and what you've experienced, what you've seen, and I'm not Caucasian, so I can't understand and can't relate. I always wanted to ask a person who has walked this long journey, especially at what you've been through. You mentioned the 60s, how it was just a very volatile time in our country's history. As a Christian man, and you gave your life to Christ when you were a sophomore in college, how did you reconcile with yourself how you saw minorities being treated during that time when you know that we serve a God of love? How, I always want to know from perspective of a person who is not of color, how they dealt with, reconciled their relationship with Christ as far as they saw their fellow Christians, even some fellow Christians, treat people of color. How did you reconcile that? How did you deal with that as a young man?
You know, that was not very difficult for me because of where I grew up. I grew up in East Tennessee, Northeast Tennessee, and that is a very mountainous region that's in the Appalachians. And during the Civil War, East Tennessee sided with the Union. They were followers of Lincoln. To this day, East Tennessee from Knoxville up is heavily Republican. And the reason is because we didn't have plantations. There weren't any slaves in that area because the land was too mountainous. And so in that area, we had a real resentment towards the rest of Tennessee in the South because of their segregation. And I just didn't grow up with racial tensions. Now, I will tell you that I remember as a young child, we did have segregation because, and the only reason I know it is because I remember going to one particular, we had two movie theaters in our town. And when I went to one of them, I noticed there was a place roped off for blacks to sit. And the other one didn't. And that's really the only incident of segregation that I know of. The schools were segregated, but when I was in junior high school, they integrated by court order, and there was not one bit of problem in our community. So I didn't grow up with an instinctive community of prejudice around me. And of course, when I went to college, we had the school that I went to had many international students. And you know, I just didn't grow up with the kind of bias that I think some people did from other parts of the South and even other parts of the North. So I don't want to be naive about it, but to me, that's never been a struggle in my own heart. The struggle for me has been, how could so many people who call themselves Christians be wrong about that, especially in the South? And I've just finished a book that will be out next year called 100 Bible Verses That Changed America. And I know that it was Christians in the North, including Frederick Douglass and others, who championed the cause of equality and integration. But I also know that there were Christians in the South, of course, who were slave owners. And so I asked myself, how could they hold the Bible in their hands and have that attitude? And I don't know the answer to that. All I know is that I compare it somewhat with abortion. I look out at our landscape today, and I say, how can so many people who appear to be so highly moral condone and defend the killing of these preborn babies? It seems to me it's like a blind spot there. And I think that the defense of the life of children is the same civil rights struggle that we, you know, that we've had for years that culminated in the equality movements that we've had since the Civil War. But that's a mystery to me. I do struggle with that, is how can people who either think they are very moral or who may in other ways of their lives truly be moral because they're Christians condone something which in retrospect is so evil? That to me is a great mystery, Joe. But I'm very fortunate to have grown up in an environment in which I wasn't saddled with a whole lot of that.
Right. You know, and Robert, I didn't know that about Northeast Tennessee because I'm in Southeast Tennessee near Georgia line in Chattanooga. But I didn't know that it was a separation like that between Confederate and the Union armies. even within our state. But, you know, as you're sharing this, and because it's been a question that I've had the same, and I'm thinking you come out with a new book, but I'm thinking I already got the title for your next book after you come out with the next book, which is How to Identify Your Christian Blind Spots.
Yeah.
That'll be a great book to write.
Well, and we all have them.
Because we all have them. Exactly.
Yeah, we all do have them. And sometimes the problem is a lot of times we don't know we have them, which is, of course, why they're blind spots. Once we recognize it, then we can begin working on those areas.
All right. Well, Robert, thank you for entertaining that question for me, even though I know that was kind of like a sidebar. But I think that you really raised some good questions that we need to be asking ourselves. What are our Christian blind spots? Because I'm sure if we ask the Holy Spirit, He will reveal them to us. If we're seeking him. But so let's transition and segue into your book. And you've authored, I can't believe you're already doing another one, man. You've authored over 35 books and you've helped Christians grow spiritually. What would you say Always Near offers readers today that's different from your previous work? So you've written on a lot of different topics. What makes this book different for you?
There's a great theme that runs through the Bible, which is that God wants to be near us, and He wants us to live in His presence, to practice His presence. When He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He came down and He wanted to be with them. He didn't need to create them. God doesn't need anything, but He created them to love them, to be with them. And it says there's this very interesting phrase in Genesis that He would come down and walk with them and talk with them in the cool of the day. And then when Jacob, in the book of Genesis, was running from the Lord, God appeared to him, and Jacob later said, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Later, when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God came and literally dwelled among them in that Holy of Holies as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And then the prophet Isaiah, and one of the great verses about this in chapter 41 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." When Jesus came, His very name, Emmanuel, meant God with us. When the Holy Spirit came down in the book of Acts, it was because God wanted to be with and inside of His people. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 4, "The Lord is near, so don't be afraid of anything, but in everything pray." And then we read in the book of Revelation that at the end of time, the great city, the holy city of New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven, and a loud voice will say, "Now the dwelling place of God is with men." And so the whole theme of the Bible is that we're not just created by God and then thrown out isolatedly by ourselves. We should practice the presence of God every day. When we wake up, He's there with us. When we go to work, He's there with us. When we have a confrontation or a disappointment or an angry client, He is there with us. We can talk to Him all day long. As we memorize and meditate on Scripture, it's like the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear all day long. When we come home, we may be tired, but God is riding that bicycle or riding in the car with us. When we go to bed at night, the Lord is there watching over us while we sleep. So to practice the presence of God is a life-changing awareness. It's something we need to cultivate, but there are ways in which we can cultivate it, and it's tremendously comforting. And so that's sort of the theme that I've wanted to bring out in this book, Always Near.
Man, wow. I mean, I'm telling you, I can't wait to even ask you more questions, because what you're saying is right on point right now. Because I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I'm already thinking about a question I'm going to ask you later on, especially when it comes to challenging moments in our lives. I can't wait to talk to you more about that, because I know there are men out there listening who they want to feel God's presence. They want to be in God's presence, and they're going through a rough time, and they're thinking, well, how can God allow this kind of thing? And when you were saying that, Robert, I thought about a guest we had on our show, a millennial. His name is Ben Corson. And he gave a quote that I love, and I told him I was going to liberate it and steal it from him. He says that God created us to enjoy us so we can enjoy Him.
It's very good.
What a great way to, I mean, if we can really catch a picture, He created us because He wanted to enjoy us so we can enjoy Him. And like you said, he wants to be not just close to us, but in us, which is just an amazing picture, if you can kind of even get your mind wrapped around it. But your book describes 10 ways, you put it in your subtitle, 10 ways to delight in the closeness of God. And your book describes 10 ways that people can learn to delight in the closeness of God. And I remember telling you that my spiritual father and mentor, he's always telling me, Joe, you got to delight in God. So I want you to talk about and unpack four of them, if we can get to all four, because if they want all 10, they can get the book. But if you don't mind, I would like to talk about four specific ones. And if you can unpack them and I can ask you a question about it, I would love that. And the ones that I picked out in your book was delighting in Jesus, delighting in listening to God, delighting in speaking to God, and delighting in challenging moments. That's why I alluded to that earlier. So let's start with what has got to be the most important thing is delighting in Jesus. So what do you mean by delighting in him? Can you make it practical for us to understand?
Well, yes. This goes right to the heart of the gospel. And the word gospel means the good news. And it's really, it's the summation of the entire Bible. The Bible teaches that God created us. And it's very interesting how even many scientists now are coming to the awareness that the universe and the human body and the human cell are so complex that it really shows unique signs of intelligent design and forethought. We're not just created randomly by some kind of primordial sludge, or we didn't just develop by mutations. We really have a God who made us individually, who loves us. But the Bible teaches that from our own willpowers and from our earliest days, we have made mistakes and we've done stupid things and we have failed to live the way that we should. And all of that separates us from God, who is so holy and pure and perfect. But God himself became a man, Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of people don't realize that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And he had to be God in order to forgive and save and reclaim us. And he had to be a man in order to die and shed his blood to provide a basis for our forgiveness. And then he rose again. And it's through Jesus that we have a relationship with God. The Bible says in the book of Romans in chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step of developing a relationship with God and coming into his presence and living with an awareness of him and a friendship with him, which is really what we're talking about, is making that decision to repent of our failures and faults and to say, dear Lord, I've messed up in my life, but I believe that you love me and that Jesus died and rose again for me. And I am ready to commit myself to him and to be the man, the person that you want me to be. And when we do that, then Jesus is just as real to us as he was to those disciples. And we enter into a relationship with God. So the first step of living with a sense of God's presence in our lives is making that personal commitment to Jesus Christ and giving him our hearts and lives. Nothing advances beyond that. That's the beginning point. That's the kickoff.
You know, and I'm writing notes down here, Robert, that you're talking about is recognizing that we have a friendship with him, that we need to confess and acknowledge him and have a commitment to the relationship. Because I think, if we can accept and realize that he was fully man, we understand that we know what it's like to have a relationship with people who we're committed to, who we have to confess to, who we have to acknowledge. And you're saying that if we can see him in the context of being fully God, but also he was fully man, in doing that, we will develop a closer relationship with him. Is that correct?
Yes. When Jesus was alive on earth during his ministry, he walked by the Sea of Galilee and he saw some fishermen and he said, follow me. And they got up and they followed him. And it's exactly the same today. Jesus walks by you and he'll look at you. You don't see him physically, but he is there by the Holy Spirit. And you feel that tug in your heart and you can hear him say, follow me. You've done everything else. You followed every other way. You've tried every other philosophy. You've done a lot of experimentation in your life. Nothing worked. So now you try something new. Follow me, and I will make you to become who you ought to be. And when we follow the Lord Jesus, and we openly, humbly, and with tremendous courage commit ourselves to him, then we begin having a foundation, a spiritual foundation upon which we can build our lives. Without that, there's no foundation. So whatever it is that we're trying to build has a way of crumbling pretty fast.
You know, it was, what was funny to me, not in a humorous way, but just in an interesting way, is how we may struggle here as Christians, as believers today, thinking, wow, they had it easy because Moses could hear God's voice. And, you know, Abraham, they could hear God. And then we think about the disciples and apostles. They walked with Jesus. They got to talk to him. But if you look at it in the way you're describing it, we have the best relationship with him because he's not. We're not worried about hearing a voice or even walk with him. He's in us.
Well, yes. Plus, we have the totality of Scripture.
Absolutely.
We have 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. And, you know, this is, to me, it's just a matter of logic, that if there is a God, then you would think that he would be able to communicate. You would also think that he would love his creation and want to communicate to them. You would think that he would want to communicate to them in a way that is objective, not just subjective and not just writing in the clouds some message they'll blow away, but something that could be studied and translated and memorized and learned and passed along. You would think that he would give us a book and communicate to us in that book. And so when we, you know, we are more fortunate in some ways than all of these characters of the Bible that we read about in the Bible, because we have the entirety of Scripture with us. And I keep a copy of the Bible with me all the time, because that is the primary way in which God speaks to us today. But his voice is just as real as the tones of Jesus when he spoke by the Sea of Galilee and he said, "Follow me."
You know, and Robert, what we're going to do, we're going to skip to, that was the third one I was going to ask you about, but we'll skip to that one and get back to listening to God. But since you mentioned we have the tally of the Word of God, delight in, you mentioned delighting in speaking to God. Unpack that for us. It sounds simple. Okay, well, can we pray? All right, that's how we talk to God. But I think you went deeper into this. Kind of explain to us what you mean by delighting in speaking to him.
Well, I want to give you the most visual picture of prayer that I know of in the Bible. And it's something that I think a lot of people haven't thought about, and it takes a moment to explain. But when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness in the book of Exodus, then the Lord said, "Build a tent, and I will dwell there with you." And so Moses built a special tent called the Tabernacle. And in the very back of it, there was a room, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And God came down in some kind of geographical and physical way, and he filled that room. And only the high priest could go into that room once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to atone for the sins of the people. But God was there in that room, and everybody else knew God is here with us, but there was a sense in which they were separated from him by that curtain. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, there's a very interesting fact that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that when he died, the curtain or the veil in front of that holy place was ripped in two, indicating that now we can come right into that room. Now, I don't know about you, Joe, but I've never been in the Oval Office. I would love one day to be invited to go in the Oval Office. I wonder what it would be like. But the most exclusive room in history is that Holy of Holies, where God lives, where he dwells. Well, prayer is coming right into that presence now. The barrier has been removed by Jesus Christ on the cross, and we can come right into God's presence and talk to him. And Jesus said, it's like going into your room. Find a little quiet place, a room, a closet, a bathroom, a bedroom, a spare room in your house, the tool shed, and go into that room and close the door and talk to your Father who is in secret. Go into that Holy of Holies. So for me, every day this involves just closing the door, and I actually keep a little prayer list, things that I have a Thanksgiving list. I want to remember what I need to be thankful for, and I'll have an open Bible, and I'll have my prayer list, and I will pray about the things that are of concern to me. Now, that's not the only time I pray, because as you go through the day, very often you find yourself whispering a prayer or praying at night or praying over meals. But to me, this time every morning when I just close the door, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, and I talk to God, very often out loud, to me, that is going into the Holy of Holies. And that's a very biblical, but a very powerful picture to get into our minds about what prayer is. It is coming to the very throne of grace. It is coming into the very presence of God.
Robert, what a wonderful visual that you've painted for us. I mean, that is great. And because what it is, it's a renewing of our mind. If we can get our mind to wrap our mind around it. I remember when I was talking to one of my mentors, he was telling me, he said, Joe, when you approach God, he said, I want you to imagine yourself going into the holiest of holies. See yourself being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as you enter into his presence. And just thinking about it and being mindful about it, I think men will be shocked on how powerful that is. So you painted that picture made it even more powerful for me, because I sense that when I'm mentally focused and with intention saying, know that you're here allowing you to come into, like you said, the Oval Office, go into the Oval Office where you have total access to him, undistracted. No one, he's ready to listen to you, which is amazing. It's mind blowing when you think about it that way. So thanks for painting that picture, Rob. That is great. I'm hoping that we'll remember that as we go into our next prayer session with God. Now, let's back up a little bit and go back to listening to God, because I know a lot of men, we struggle with, are we really hearing from God? Is it God's voice? Is it my voice? Is it the enemy's voice? When you talk about delighting in listening to God, can you break that down for us in practical terms? What does that really mean?
Well, there's a number of ways of listening to God. I think sometimes when we're out fishing or we're hiking in the mountains or we just are filled with the beauty of nature, we're overwhelmed by how powerful and loving God is. And he speaks through nature. The Bible says that the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we can sometimes listen to God in our conscience when we know, have this nagging feeling that we're doing something we shouldn't. Or we can hear him when he speaks to us through other people, when our pastor or our wife or whoever it is gives us some word of wisdom. But the primary way in which we listen to God is whenever we open the pages of his Bible. And I'll tell you, Joe, I'm very concerned about this. This is something that I sort of crusade about and campaign for. I believe that every man ought to be a diligent student of the Bible. Now, I know the very word student sort of drives us away. We think, well, I had enough of that when I was in high school or when I was in college. But we have a book that is small enough to hold in our hands, big enough to study forever, and deep enough to satisfy us all of our lives. And it's divided into 66 different installments. And we can't get into the Word of God adequately just by a verse of the day that shows up on an app. That may be very helpful. But we need a time every day, even if it's 5 or 10 minutes, when we have a good study Bible and we have a pencil and maybe a pen or a notebook, or we do it on our laptop or our tablet. But we get into the Bible. We start where we left off the day before. We say, Dear Lord, what do you want to teach me today? And we just read through a passage of Scripture, whether it's one or two verses or whether it's two or three chapters. But we read through it looking for what God wants us to know for that day. And this is listening to God. I mean, this is the primary way he speaks to us. When Jesus called the disciples, then they followed him for 3 years and they listened to whatever he said. He went up on the mountains and he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he gave them all of the teachings and they would make notes and write it down and ask him about it. And it was a very real thing. They were disciples, which means learner. And to be his disciple today, we do the same thing. Only, as I said earlier, we have the entirety of the Bible. And there's something in every book in the Bible he wants us to learn. I teach a course called Cover to Cover on the 66 books of the Bible. And I believe that we have 66 unique needs in our lives. And God has placed a book in the Bible to meet every one of those needs. When you open the Bible, it's like you're walking into a room with 66 people. And these people want to be your best friend for the rest of your life, but you've got to get to know them. And so to spend time every day with Matthew or with John or with Titus or with Jeremiah, and gradually to get to know them one after the other and to begin to understand biblical truth and to find verses that you can memorize, this is what really turns somebody into a man of strength and character and confidence, or into a woman of great charm and power and personality. It is this interaction with God's Word. And if you don't do that on a consistent basis, then I think it's very, very difficult to have a life in which you are consistently, truly listening to God.
Wow, man, what a way to break that down, Robert. That is awesome. And I'm hoping that as we're listening to this, that God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to our soul and giving us a revelation, because you're laying it out so easy for us to understand and to picture this in our mind. But because I'm going to give you a little bit of pushback right now, Robert, because it's making sense. But I often hear from men, and I know there's probably somebody out there who's probably thinking this. You know what I hear Robert saying and all these other guys who Joe has brought on the podcast, and they're talking about building a closer relationship with God. And they're saying, I spend time with God, but I don't feel his presence the way Robert is describing or the way Joe talks about it. Then am I doing something wrong? What's missing? Robert, what would you tell that guy if he feels that, wow, okay, Robert, I want what you have. I want that. I want that kind of relationship that I'm excited about getting into his presence, but I just don't feel anything when I do that. What do you say to that, Robert?
Well, I say keep doing it. Feelings come and go. The very word emotion is the word motion with an E on it, sometimes for erratic. Yeah. We go up and down. Sometimes it's like in a marriage. Sometimes our love for our spouse, for our wife, or for our girlfriend, it may be very passionate and bubbling over and overwhelming. Other times we may not have as much emotion in that relationship, but we still are to be faithful and still to be committed. So I don't worry too much about my emotions as I have my Bible study and prayer time. I just say, Lord, show me something. For example, and I put this on Facebook, but a couple of days ago I was reading in Joshua, and the Lord said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I began thinking about that. And in Exodus chapter 33, it says that Moses spoke to God face to face like a man speaks to his friend. It says that Moses would go out to a tent where he met with the Lord, and when he came back, his face would be shining. And now the Lord says to me, I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moses. And I thought, wow, that should say something about the glow on my face. That should say something about the way that I'm communicating with God. And that verse just stayed with me all day long. And I wrote a little devotional about it that I posted online. So I think it's not a matter of having these, you know, candlelight feelings somehow. It's a matter of just finding a practical word that helps us for that day and recognizing that the Lord was speaking to me. I can come back and talk to him. And I'll tell you what it does do, though, Joe. It does help me with some of my negative emotions, because if I am very discouraged, and I'm, you know, sometimes I'm prone towards depression and discouragement. I've battled with that at times. When I find one of those verses, then it can help lift me up. I think about it enough. I quote it enough to myself. I tell it to myself enough. And it's like biblical therapy. So I think a lot of times this will help with negative or downward emotions, but trying to have a certain feeling with your quiet time is not something that I worry about. I just want to say, Lord, is there a verse here that I can take into the day with me?
You know, because as you describe, Rob, that is good, because as you describe that, and I hear men talk about, Joe, I'm just not feeling. I guess a question I should ask them is, what are you expecting to feel? Because I don't even think they can describe what the feeling they're looking for. But you're right. It's not about a feeling. But if we get into the Word of God and we're seeking God intentionally and waiting to hear back and let the scripture speak back to us, it could speak towards those feelings that are negative that we're feeling about the feelings we're not having. I hope that they can get somebody out there.
And, you know, the other thing, Joe, is that the emotions grow. They come. It's like a friendship. If you and I were to take a trip together, I mean, we've not met face to face, but if we were to meet and get to know one another, and say we were going to, I lead trips to Israel. So let's say we went to Israel together and spent 10 days there. By the time we got back, our friendship would be a lot stronger. And then if we stayed in touch over the years, we'd get to know one another more and more, and our feelings of friendship would grow. So, it is something that grows over time, but it's just like any other friendship. You've got to give it time to grow and develop, and that requires a certain consistency in the disciplines and in the habits of communication.
Yeah, and you mentioned that earlier, too, about, again, when delighting in Jesus is a commitment. You have to make a commitment that we're in this for the long haul, Jesus. I'm going to walk with you for the rest of my days. So it's going to be some ups and some downs. I don't, you know, when I'm going into my quiet time, you know, sometimes I have a better, quote, feeling going to quiet times, and sometimes I have a worse feeling, but I still do it consistently because I know when I come out of it, I'm going to feel better. Because like you said, I find inspiration in the Word of God and I find hope in it. And now we got the last one I wanted to talk to you about, Robert, and I say this one for last, and it's in your book, about delighting in the challenging moments. Because I think that could speak to a lot of us. Because one difficult thing you describe in the book is your relationship of navigating your wife, Katrina's multiple sclerosis. And obviously, that's a challenging moment for you in your life. For our fellow believers out there going through some trials and tribulations or even having to deal with a spouse with an illness, what encouragement would you give them when it comes in delighting in challenging moments? Because that sounds like an oxymoron, delight in challenging moments. What does that look like to you?
Yeah, what I mean by that is that we often draw closer to God in times of difficulty than anywhere else. It's like the devil goes too far, and he attacks us and pushes us right into the Lord's arms. And over the years, I've battled anxiety quite a bit. I have a book about it called Worry Less, Live More. And I battled some depression, and I worry about things that may affect my children or may affect me in my work, as well as, you know, the challenges of being a caregiver to a disabled wife. These things are, they can be very, very difficult. But here's what I do. When I am upset or I am angry or I am anxious, then I just go to the little desk I have in a spare bedroom upstairs. I keep a journal. I know not everybody does that, but I'll write out, I'll say, I am so upset about this. I'm so angry about this. And I find somehow that writing it down makes it tangible so I can begin to deal with it. And then I say, Lord, give me some verse of scripture. And I will just pick up reading where I left off the day before. And inevitably, there will be some verse that God gives me. It has never failed. And I'm 66, and I started this when I was 19. There, for every problem or challenging moment we will ever have, God has placed a promise in his book. And I write that down, and then I just hang on to it for dear life. Now, here's what happens, Joe. The problem will go away eventually. The crisis will resolve itself. We don't stay in a time of crisis forever. Sooner or later, we come out of it. But the verses that God gives us during those times of crisis will stay with us forever. We will always have a very special relationship with Isaiah 41:10 or with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 or whatever the verse is that God gives us. That will always be among our prized collections of truth, because the Lord gave us that verse during a very difficult time, and we hung on to it, and the Lord's word never fails us. So the way that I deal with challenges is to be honest about them and to deal with them. And there have been times I've seen a counselor or times I've seen a doctor if I was completely overwhelmed with it. But primarily, I see the great physician and I write out what it is. I find that Bible verse and then I hang on to it. I compare it to water skiing. The great power is in that engine, in that outboard motor. The power is conveyed to me in lifelines, which are the promises of God. And I'm back here thrashing in the water, and I've got to use the grip of faith and hold on to those lifelines, and the engine of God's presence and power and sovereignty will, it's all that it needs to lift me up out of that water so that I can almost literally walk like water the way Peter did. But you've got to hold on to the promises.
You know, wow. I tell you, this is powerful stuff, Robert, what you're sharing. I never looked at it that way before. And you said something that was so profound, and I kind of put it in my own words, what you said. You said the scripture that you hold on to will always outlast the storm you're going through.
That's a very good way of putting it. I wish I'd thought of that.
That is amazing. And because God says in his word that everything else is going to go, but that word is going to remain forever. And that is so powerful. So have you used, so that's been your approach, even with dealing with not only with worrying about your grandchildren and your children, but also dealing with Katrina as well and her condition as well?
Yes, I just have to pray for daily strength. And actually, I'll tell you something that Katrina and I did. We were sitting on the porch one day and she wanted some extra strength pills. And I said, do you have a headache? She said, there's a bottle of extra strength Tylenol. And I said, do you have a headache? And she said, no, I just need the extra strength. And I thought she was kidding, but she wasn't. So we both took some extra strength pills. But the next day, I thought to myself, you know, the strength that we need doesn't really come from medication, but from meditation. And she and I went through the Bible and found 12 verses about personal strength. And we made a list of them, and we memorized them. And I actually preached a series of sermons on them, and it came out as a book called The Strength You Need. But, you know, when Paul says, for example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or in the book of Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. These verses are very tangible, objective, practical aids to me as I try to deal with the stresses of caregiving, which can, you know, sometimes be overwhelming. One of the problems with being a caregiver is it's hard to get breaks and it's hard to travel. I can't travel with Katrina now and I can't travel without her, except for speaking engagements when, you know, I hire someone to take care of her, but I can't just go off, you know, and take a 10-day vacation to Alaska or anything now. And so it's very difficult to deal with all these things. I don't know how I would do it without a relationship with God and without the strength that comes every day from his word and from having a relationship with him in my daily devotions and my daily quiet time.
And Robert, I got to tell you, I don't know how anybody does it. You know, a lot of times we can get antagonistic as believers to non-believers or people who are atheists or have different religions. I don't ever find myself being antagonistic to people who don't believe in the same God and Jesus Christ that I believe in. I'm more curious, how do you do it without him? Because I consider myself a pretty strong and optimistic person, you know, strong in spirit. But if I don't know what I'd do if I didn't lean on his word, I didn't lean on being in his presence. So I'm always curious how people do it. But that's our hope. That our hope is in Christ, not in just the things that we see. But wow. Now, Rob, I can't believe the time is just slipping away real fast. But, you know, I'm not going to let you out of here before we get into our infamous man of questions. And if you're not familiar with our show, Robert, there are just five questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all we ask is for your fearless honesty, which I don't think you're going to have a problem with at all. So the question is, Robert, are you ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. And guys, we'll be right back with my guest, Robert Morgan, after this short break. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com. Welcome back, men of God. We're with my guest, Pastor Robert Morgan, who's the author of the new book, Always Near. I hate saying just author, because this man has authored over 35 books. But he's been talking to us about his new book, Always Near, 10 Ways to Delight in the Closeness of God. And so I can't wait to put him on the love seat, not the hot seat, but the love seat, to ask Robert these man up questions to see, to kind of dig a little bit into his heart and where he's coming from. So, Robert, you said that you're ready. So the first letter is M in man up, and it stands for the word mistake. And I want to know, because you've been following the Lord for quite a while now, what mistake did you learn the most from as a man in pursuing God?
Well, I think if I could have it to do over again, I would have taken more diligent care of my aging parents. You know, when I was newly married, my wife and I moved to Nashville, and my parents lived up in East Tennessee. It's about a 6-hour journey. And my sister lived up there, and I really let her do most of the caregiving as they became older. And I would go up and see them, and I'd call them, but I wasn't there for them as much as I should have been. And I wish I had been now. That's something that I regret. And I guess I've learned from that. It's a lesson you can't go back and rectify, but it does tell me that it's important to take care of people and to spend the time you need. Maybe that's helped me some in caring for my disabled wife. We can get so caught up with our workaholism and all of our responsibilities that sometimes we don't care for people as we ought to.
Yeah, man. Yeah, and that's a very sobering thing when you can't go back and change what you wish you could. But yeah, it seems like God has given you now a chance to pour that same kind of care and love that you wanted into your parents into your wife. So that's a good thing. Now, Robert, the A stands for attitude. And I know you work with all people, men and women, all ages, pastors, leaders, everything. But since our show is focused on men, based on your experience, if you could change one attitude in men when it comes to developing a closer relationship with God, what would it be? What do you think is holding us back?
Well, there are some men who are, I just call them opinionated. And these are the men that I have the most trouble dealing with. I just don't really like to deal with them. And I've been a pastor for many years. And most of the men in my church are consensus builders. Most of the men that I know in my life, you can reason with them, you can talk with them. But every once in a while, you find someone and they have such strong opinions and they're so stubborn. There is an immature opinionation about them. And it's either their way or no way. And they're hard to deal with. And these are the men that I'm prone just to write off. I know I shouldn't, but after a while, I just get tired of dealing with them. And I think these are the kinds of attitudes that we don't need to have. We're not always right on everything. No one is always right on everything. And we need to be able to build consensus and to have friendships and to yield our opinions sometimes, and not always to be so in love with our own opinions or so immature in the way that we express them. And I think that would be the attitude that I would like to change, at least with some of the men that I know.
You know, and when you think about it, if we're talking about getting in the Word of God and drawing closer and delighting in Him, you have to go into the word with a humble and broken spirit and a contrite heart like David did. And that means we're going to the Bible to show us that our way may not have been the best way. So you have to even go there even with the right spirit, or you can't even approach God unless you have. He said he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if we're adopting an attitude, like you said, of being opinionated and not being teachable, that's just the opposite of being humble. So, but let me ask you this. The N stands for next, Robert. And after, I don't know, after writing 30-something books, man, I don't know what could be next for you. But what would be the next big thing? That's the N stands for next. What would be the next big thing you would attempt to do for God in serving him and others if you knew you couldn't fail, even at the age of 66?
Yeah, what I'd like to do next is to find the balance that will allow me to continue with my ministry of speaking and writing and developing web-based ministries while still having time with my grandchildren. I think every man has some economic insecurities, and especially the older we get. Billy Graham said in his book about aging that we never get to a point where we feel like we have enough money to retire. No matter how much money we have, we're always a little insecure. And I'm trying to balance my workaholism with my responsibility of being a grandfather. And I don't have that balance exactly right. So I'm struggling with that, but I'm determined to get there and to get the balances in my life so that I can continue as long as I live, if the Lord gives me opportunities to write and to speak and to be engaged in social media ministries and internet ministries, but also to have lots of time for my grandkids.
And boy, hasn't it changed a lot since you first got in the ministry now?
Everything is different. Yes.
Oh, my goodness. And just keeping up. But that is interesting. You said to find some balance, because I think we're all there. We're trying to do that, especially if we're in ministry doing what we're doing. Now, the U stands for understand. And I want you to think about this, Robert. When you were younger, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man, but you know better now?
Yeah, I didn't understand how hard it would be.
Okay.
Life has been much heavier and harder than I thought it would be. I don't know if that's a universal awareness that comes to us over time, or whether we're just naive and idealistic when we're young. But life has really been a lot heavier and harder. I've dealt with problems I never thought I'd have to deal with. I've had heartaches that I never thought I would have. My kids have had problems, and grandkids have had problems that somehow I'd hope that they'd be immune to. The aspects of my vocation have had challenges that I didn't expect. So we just need to realize that there aren't very many things that go easily in life. We can be thankful when they are, but we've got to really develop a stamina and a strength of character that will sustain us. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, he didn't just say be strong, although the Bible says that, but he says be of good cheer. And so somehow we've got to stay cheerful, even amid all of the heaviness of life and the hardships of life. We can't let it rob us of our sense of cheerfulness. And when people see us, they need us to be cheerful because they need to be cheered up. And this is an awareness that's come to me slowly, but strongly. I guess I'm glad I didn't know when I started out that life was as rugged as it is. But I've certainly learned that the Lord Jesus knew ahead of time and still has ordained us to maintain a cheerful attitude.
And well, I got to tell you, Robert, that is so convicting to me as a leader of men and a mentor and discipler of men, because I rely on God's word to get me through. But when you mentioned the word cheerful, I was taking my daughter somewhere. I have a teenage daughter. She's in high school. And I was taking her to school in the morning, and she saw the look on my face, right? And I'm just in heavy contemplation, right? And she said, Daddy, you okay? I said, yeah. She said, what's wrong? I said, why do you say something wrong? She said, I'm just looking at you like something wrong. And my response to her, Robert, was just being an adult. That's what I don't like saying, being an adult. Because like you said, the heaviness of, I didn't know it was this tough being a man and the responsibility. But you just bring up a great point. But cheerful, because you said others need to be cheered up. And that's where I think I struggle, is that I'm walking with him, but I'm not doing it cheerfully enough. I got my moments, but I need to be more cheerful and walk with them. So I'm glad that we have to work on it
because our emotions are as contagious as the flu. We're angry, the people around us will become angry. If we're depressed, we'll pull the people around us down, including our family members. But if we're cheerful and if we're joyful and if we have a good positive attitude, then it just makes everyone around us, it empowers them to live life better.
Yeah, my spiritual father told me, says, when I tell you, he always telling me, Joe, you got to delight in him. He says, if you delight in him, others will see the light in you. And that goes back to that contagious, like you're saying, if they can see that cheerful spirit in you, that it rubs off on them. I'm glad you pointed it out, Robert. But I'm going to let you out of here with this last question. And the P stands for problem. And I think I may even know where you may be headed with this, because you mentioned it with the finding balance. But I want you to get more creative. The P stands for problem. As a mighty man of God, which you are, what is a problem that you still struggle with as a man, even today, even with all your success?
Yeah, well, I think it would be finding the balance between my workaholism, which I, that's something that I've battled with all my life, is workaholism, and taking care of my family and being with my grandkids. I don't know if you can hear it right now. I'm awfully sorry. I'm turning away from it, but there's some kind of construction noise outside my window here. It's because we're putting in a swimming pool. Because
you're doing it for the grandkids?
We're doing it for the grandkids.
Yeah. I love it.
And you mentioned 14, but since we sent you that information, one of my daughters has adopted two children, and they come from a pretty violent background, and they are a handful. And we've got to do something to keep them occupied all summer long. And so, you know, we're putting in the swimming pool. Well, it's right outside my office. So that is emblematic of my dilemma in life. Am I to be sitting here at my desk, or am I to be out there in the swimming pool with them? And finding that balance, that's sort of a symbol of where I am right now in my life.
Was that intentional, Robert, of having the pool right outside your office?
No, it wasn't intentional. That was the only place we could put it.
That's the only way you could put it.
So this tug of war between wanting to continue with my profession as earnestly as I can and wanting to nurture and be with my family as often as I can, you know, that is one of life's toughest balances, isn't it? And I want to master it, but I haven't mastered it yet.
Thank you for sharing that with us, Robert. And you did a great job. That was awesome. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency. That's what the Man Up Questions are all about. And I can't believe the time has flown by so fast. And man, we've come to the end of our show today, but don't you worry. We'll be back to do it again next week with a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I'd like to thank my guest, Pastor Robert J. Morgan, for joining us today and for being so gracious with his time, in spite of having a cold and in spite of construction of them building a pool outside his window. So Robert, thank you so much, man, for joining us. I really appreciate it, man. What a
blessing. It's my pleasure. Thank you so much.
And do us a favor, Robert, if they wanted to find out more, we've been talking about your book, Always Near, but if they wanted to find out more about all the wonderful books that you've written and maybe more about your ministry, what's the best way they can reach out to you or find you on the World Wide Web?
Well, all of my books are available from your favorite book distributor, but my own website also has them, along with a lot of other resources. It is Robert J, as in John, robertjmorgan.com, robertjmorgan.com. And all the links to my social media are there. My blog is there. A lot of Bible study helps are there. And so I would love it if they would visit robertjmorgan.com.
And what we'll do, Robert, we'll put that in the show notes for them so they can easily find it. And I'm telling you guys, you have to go to his website, man. You'll be there forever because he has so many great resources. And I don't know what you may be going through in your life right now, but trust me, I think that, Robert, you got a book for everything. It seems like And so they're going to find something, but there's so many great resources on his website. So please go to robertjmorgan.com and we'll have that in the show notes for you as well. And guys, if you like today's show, do us a favor, and this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Dr. Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man that God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, you know, stay in God's grip. Love you.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.